مولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتاب المجيد قوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: قل إن الموت الذي تفرون منه فإنه ملاقيكم ثم تردون إلى عالم الغيب والشهادة فينبئكم بما كنتم تعملون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. All praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I begin in His blessed name for giving us this opportunity to be tested, because through tests and trials we're able to prove our own quality, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through tests and trials enables us to elevate ourselves, because when we are tested and tried, we learn how to improve ourselves. And today, tonight, as you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with the night of Laylatul Qadr. Laylatul Qadri khayrun min alfi shahr. The night of Qadr is better than 1,000 months. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has hidden the real night of Laylatul Qadr between the odd numbers of the last nights of the month of Ramadan, meaning the 19th, 21st, 23rd, and so on. And we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has hidden the actual night, because in principle the whole month of Ramadan is a night of rahmah and barakah. And you can see that when Allah has hidden it, why Allah has hidden it? Because He loves His creation to worship Him. He loves that. It's like a father who loves the child to keep coming to the father because of that love relationship, where you want your child to remember you, because you have a love relationship. And Allah has hidden that night in order to enable us to constantly seek and find that mercy. And that is what Allah wants in this world. We ask the question, why has Allah hidden so many things? Why has He put so many curtains between us? Why is it not the same with angels? Angels have a clear vision, unlike us. Why can't we have a clear vision? Allah loves us so much. He loves when we struggle. Ya ayyuhal insan, innaka kadihun ila rabbika kadhan famulaqi. O mankind, keep struggling, struggle upon struggle, until you meet your Lord. For that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. He loves when we struggle. He loves when we go through the grinding path, not to suffer, not in order that we should destroy ourselves. Allah says in the Quran, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not put a burden on a people, on a self, except that which it can handle. So Allah loves us from the point of view of taking us to the limits and saying, look what you can do by yourself. So the night of Qadr is a great honor. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to remember Him, to do dhikr, to recite du'as, to recite Quran, to beg from Him. Why? Because it is the night of Qadr that our destiny for the rest of the year is set. Now you might say, isn't this sort of predestination where destinies are set? No. It is a form of predestination that you and I can intervene in. In the sense that if I participate in begging from Allah for my safety and security, then I have done what Allah created me for. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Allah created the jinn and man to worship Him. That's the intent. Why? Not because Allah needs that worship, but because in worship you are successful. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. Successful is the believer. Who is the believer who is successful? The one who comes in prayer, comes towards prayer with humbleness, with khushu, with humility. Humility and submission, which is al-Islam, one who submits, is very, very important. In fact, to say I believe and not to submit is rejected. Allah says in Surah Hujurat, قَالَتِ الْأَعْرَابُ آمَنَّا. The desert dwellers, Arabs, say, I believe. قالت العرب آمنا قل لم تؤمنوا ولكن قولوا أسلمنا. Don't say to them, you don't believe. قل لم تؤمنوا ولكن قولوا أسلمنا. Rather say you submit. فلما يدخل الإيمان في قلوبكم وإن تطيعوا الله ورسوله لا يلتكم من أعمالكم شيئا. Look at the verse, it's so beautiful. The desert dwellers say that we believe. God says, don't say that. Say you submit. Islam is a proactive religion. It's a religion of trueness, of activity, of submission, of humbleness. If there's one quality a human being possesses that is of the highest quality, more than any quality a human being can possess, it is the quality of humbleness. Because when someone is truly humble, they have taken account of who they are in the world. They have not projected themselves more than what they are. And even if they are great, they feel ashamed in the presence of God to call themselves great. This is how prophets were. This is how our imams were. People say when prophets are asking for forgiveness in the Quran, like Adam is saying, Rabbana zalamna anfusana, after he was taken from that garden, says, oh, see, Adam is asking for forgiveness. No, he's not asking for forgiveness. Not in the sense of having made a mistake. It's the quality of prophets to be intrinsically humble in the presence of Allah. And therefore, when they ask from Allah, they always ask this way, that we have done zulm to ourselves. Zalamtu nafsi. We ask, how did Imam Ali alayhi salam recite? How did Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam recite Zalamtu nafsi? Were they not infallible? How could they say Zalamtu nafsi? Who are they talking to, brothers and sisters? They are talking to Allah, not to you and me. They're not saying Zalamtu nafsi to you and me. They're saying to Allah. In front of Allah, their nafs is always in the state of zulm, in the state of darkness, because they are saying to themselves, oh Allah, in your presence, no matter how perfect we are to the human race, we are never perfect in front of you. Simple example. This is a little footnote on the side of what I'm discussing with regards to prophets. People say prophets made mistakes. Simple question I ask you, then I will leave this subject. In the Quran, prophets made mistakes. I ask you, find me a verse in the Quran where a prophet asks for forgiveness from any human being. You will find prophets are always asking for forgiveness from Allah, never from a human being. Now, if they were prone to mistakes, they must have slipped with humans too. And it is an obligation on a believer that when you step on someone's toes, it is hukukun nas, it is the right of humanity that when you step on someone, you need to ask for their forgiveness. Why has Allah not shown us how to ask for forgiveness from other human beings by prophets? Because Allah is saying they don't make mistakes in front of mankind. But in their delivery, they feel so low in the presence of Allah that they're asking for istighfar in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the quality of ibadah that I'm talking about. This Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us in this blessed month of Ramadan and in the night of Laylatul Qadr, and for us to accept and to go towards Him, and He has made a curtain between us, so we keep seeking them. We keep seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala precisely for this reason, that Allah wants us to remember Him and to struggle in order to be elevated at a higher stage. So you notice, even prophets, when they say dhalamtu nafsi, when they are doing dhulam to themselves, they're saying in front of Allah. But even that statement is a statement of humbleness. No quality is greater than the state of humbleness. No quality. The Messenger of Allah was the most humble human being that ever walked this earth. There's a rawayat to show that Jibreel was so pleased with the Messenger's service that Allah wanted to test him one more time, but in a positive way, and said, Allah loves you so much, He wants to give you the keys of the universe. And the Messenger says, I don't want it. I prefer to be a servant of Allah. That's why we say, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasulu. We don't say rasulu wa abd. We say abduhu wa rasulu. He is a servant and a prophet and a messenger. Look how important it is that Allah is sending you and I a message. Very important. That humbleness is what you must achieve. Khushu. Our true trial on earth is khushu. Believe me, if you and I achieve humbleness, we have succeeded. Another simple example I'll give with regards to humbleness, you'll find Iblis, for example. You notice Iblis had a very high status. Shaitan had a very high status. And you notice how he felt. He was a worshiper of Allah. He was among the malaika. He was conversing directly with God. My God, this is a very high status where God is talking straight to him. This is not somebody who is an ordinary creation. This one is an extraordinary creation. Allah is showing, look at my role model example. You can take the finest of the fine and you might think they are the finest. If they have a mustard seed size of arrogance in them, look how I destroy them. You might think, okay, if I'm a little arrogant here, a little arrogant there, inshallah Allah will forgive me. If you and I don't want to remove that arrogance in us like Iblis, Allah says, look how far he reached. You might think, okay, he reached that far now, there is no turning back. For if you can reach those high stages of being in the heavens and being able to traverse with the angels, then there's no turning back. I mean, you must have been accepted to a certain degree. But Allah says, look, look what I did to him. One mistake he made, but it was in the end. What was it? It was really his true color. Allah says, وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. He was among the rejectors. Why? But he was a worshipper before. Allah says, what counts is in the end. When I said Imam Ali alayhi salam is struck with a sword, he says, فُزْتُ وَرَبِّ الْكَعْبَةِ. I have succeeded. This is the point the Imam is talking about. He says, we may be Imams, we may be Prophets, but we are tested too. And we are constantly struggling to be in the path of Allah. And we never take a vacation in thinking, yes, paradise is under my feet. No. Even Allah may promise it, and He does promise it. Still, the only reason Allah will promise you is because He knows you will never give up. It doesn't mean that if Allah promises me paradise, now I can go on vacation. That would be a contradiction. For Allah now, astaghfirullah, has made a mistake? Impossible. When Allah promises you paradise, and if He says paradise is for you, it means that He knows you will never quit. Even the Messenger of Allah, فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. When you have finished, keep struggling. Keep struggling, because the quality of a believer is one who continues to struggle. So it's very important for us to understand that you notice that all the prophets were constantly struggling, even though they were at a high stage. So let's not think, oh, they were prophets. It was so easy for them. They were just flying with the angels. No. The example of Shaitan is an excellent example. He was also flying with the angels. How did he fall? Because Allah says, we tested him and he fell. And prophets, we constantly test them as proof to you. People ask about Yunus going into the belly of the whale. What was that? Wasn't that a mistake that he ran away? That was not a mistake. There was no legislative command from Allah that he should not run away. It's not a mistake. It's not a punishment. It's a trial. وَإِذْ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ بِكَلِمَاتِ. We tested Ibrahim. Ibrahim, after all trials upon trials upon trials, the final trial, you're an old man. You have received a young, beautiful child. You're an old man. Your wife is an old woman. If there is one thing an old man treasures that he doesn't have, that he now got, it's his beautiful young son, Ismail. And God says to him, to test you, will you sacrifice him for me? It's a very difficult trial, brothers. You might say, but that's a prophet of God, chosen by God. He is Ibrahim, Khalilullah. You can't be more a friend of God than Ibrahim. Allah says, even my Khalil, I test him. You think I will not test you? You think I'm going to put you into what, in autopilot, and you think you'll just enter paradise? حَسِبَ النَّاسَ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا أَمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Impossible. So, what is the true message of this test? How do we gauge it? How do we come to a point to say, you are right, brother? There's no question that I need to pass this test. How? Give me a solution by which I can focus on properly so that I can take control of my wickedness or my evilness, so that I can become a more submissive individual. What do I do? It is nothing better than maut, death. Death is the corrector of things. There are two things you will notice, time and death. Time is the best of revealers. Time is also the best of that which hides. But it is the best of revealers. We always say, in hindsight, we're always wiser. Hindsight has the element of time, because I went forward in time, now I was able to see behind, I said, oh wow, look at that. Now I understand what was happening then. You notice, past, we're always wiser in the past. I told you, you shouldn't have done that. I told you, it's very easy to say that. When something goes wrong, he says, I told you, don't do it. You may not even have told the person, but you just feel so good about it because you feel I'm so wise in the hindsight. Notice time is the best of revealers. And death, two things. Death just wakes the human race up. You notice people are having a party, even in a wedding. People have gone reckless with their decencies. They're wild, and then a disaster takes place. And everybody just calms down. And they start looking at each other. They become real. All the fantasies went out the way. All the egotisms went out the way. All the thick-headedness went out the way. You became a realist. You start to tremble. The same person thought that he could rule the world. Suddenly starts to tremble. He sees a dead person. Look how Allah shows us that. Look at the history of death. Fir'aun. Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions him so many times in the Quran as the arch enemy of God among humans. Arch enemy of God. What do you find with Fir'aun? That when he is drowned, Allah preserves him. It's in the Quran. Allah says, I will preserve you. Let the people see that you are a dead man. Because when people can see that you are a lifeless body, it is a greater lesson than all lessons put together. This is what Imam Ali alayhi salam says. And I will read his last will, inshallah, tonight for this night of Shahada. That this death is the greatest lesson. Imam Ali alayhi salam was blessed to be born in the precincts of the Kaaba. Subhanallah. What an honor. You know that when he was born, he did not open his eyes. His mother, Fatima bint Asad, when she delivered him, he did not open his eyes. The messenger comes, takes him, and he opens his eyes. And the first person he sees is the messenger of God. Subhanallah. And the last person he sees, the messenger, is the messenger of God. Because when the messenger died, his vision was with the Prophet, and then he closed his eyes. He says, As-salah, as-salah, and he passed away. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he is the connector. Look at the honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. To be given 19th night to be struck by an enemy, to say, Fustu wa Rabbil Kaaba. You know, when I was a teenager, simple story, I don't usually share this much, but I think it's pertinent. I used to question the validity of religion. Why do I have to follow these imams? And why do I have to commemorate and celebrate? This is a tradition. Why do I need to cry? I don't need to do any of this stuff. I was mechanical. I was traditional, but I was starting to challenge. And I simply sat in the masjid once. I looked up and said, Oh Allah, show me your religion. And I'm saying this, I say it with my heart, because I feel that presence when I said that. It was many, many years ago. And I was sitting listening to a lecturer giving me the story from Amir al-Mu'mineen. He mentioned the whole story. I was with him. I said, MashaAllah, what a great man. Yes. And then I heard the scholar saying this sword was coming down, and I saw a flash on this sword. I saw like a light flashing on that sword coming on his head, and the whole religion appeared in front of me. In a clear vision, this is what you need to do. And I started to cry and cry. I couldn't stop crying. I saw it. I saw the entire mission of Imam Ali alayhi salam in that sujood. He says, you will understand in time my value. And I am getting older every day, and the grave is opening wider for me every day. And I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He keeps showing me more behind this curtain, and says, keep coming to me. I will show you something that is so good that the world will run for it, and they will give all their wealth. They will not get that taste only if you come towards it. This is Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib that was given that state. 19th night, Laylatul Qadr, the night of striking. 21st Ramadan, tonight, those of us who commemorate tonight, yesterday, tomorrow, to me, all these nights are nights of commemoration and celebration. Tonight, the sad night, as you know, Laylatul Qadr is a very happy night. Laylatul Qadr, because inna anzalnahu fi Laylatul Qadr, this guidance, the Quran, came in the night of Qadr. But when I read the Quran, I remember the history of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. When he's fighting Muawiyah, he's trying to eliminate this cancer in society. This cancer who has caused so much confusion in the deen today. So many lives have been lost because of Muawiyah and his dynasty. So much, my God, I see it. The hadith, they say even when Bukhari and Muslim were collecting hadith, before they made it their Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, there were thousands and hundreds of thousands of hadith they just threw away. Where did these false hadith come from? Who made these? Why were there so many? Because the Bani Umayyah had a machinery of fabricating, machinery of making constantly. This was how the Bani Umayyah were. Then Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam meets him in Safin. And Muawiyah knows this is his time. He's either going to get it or he's going to lose it. His life dream, his father's dream, his grandfather's dream, Banu Umayyah's dream. They say Umayyah, in his very early ages in the time of Hashim, he had a duel with Hashim and he was exiled. And look at the foreshadowing in Islam. Look at the foreshadowing in history that Umayyah gets exiled to Damascus. The very stronghold of the Bani Umayyah. And interestingly, subhanAllah, when Damascus fell into the hands of the Muslims, it was under the second caliph's time, Umar ibn Khattab, and you find that the first governor of Damascus under the Muslim rule was Muawiyah's elder brother. And then when he died, Muawiyah became the governor. So in other words, their family has maintained authority in that region. And it is like a foreshadowing of this cancer that is going to grow. And it is going to be a trial for you and I to decide whether we're going to follow them or not. They were so bad, brothers and sisters, for 80 plus years, except under Umar bin Abdul Aziz, who was a pious Umayyad king. You find the cursing of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam was obligatory when a lecture and a presentation was started. That means no khatib, no alim could sit on a pulpit unless he began with the curses of Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib and his family. Can you imagine this? This is the same man who is the brother of the Prophet, the same man who is the bridge between the two schools of thought, the same man that Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal says, Karram Allahu wajh, that may his face be honored, for he never worshipped an idol. Our religion has reached those stages as a trial upon you and me. Are we readily going to accept such stories? But look how Allah has honored him, that he's been struck on the night of 19th and he dies on the night of the 21st. That in Safin, when he's meeting Muawiyah wanted to trick the people. This is how the Khawarij came into existence. And Muawiyah places pages of the Quran. He places pages of the Quran and says there is no judgment, la hukm, except from Allah. Look at the trick. Amr ibn As, who was the engineer of this madness. Amr ibn As, what a fool. If you really think about this man's history, he was very smart, very learned, but foolish in all. I say when somebody gets a degree, even if they've got A's and they're entering the top schools, and they're getting the best diplomas and they're becoming doctors and lawyers, if they haven't figured out the basic existence, your education is nonsense. It's stupid because it becomes a curse on you. On Judgment Day, Allah will say, ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. We gave you this ni'mah. What did you do with it? You thought you are so smart that with your education, you can fix things? This is Umar ibn As. This is how he was. Very smart, tricky. Even the Messenger of Allah says, he says, whenever you see Muawiyah and Umar bin As sit together, he said to Ibn Abbas, sit between them, for these two will create fitna. The Prophet said this. The Holy Prophet himself said, this Muawiyah and Umar bin As will create fitna if you see them sitting together. Exactly, because the Prophet is foretelling, there will come a time when they will play a trick. So they put this Quran on the lens and they say the Quran will be the judge. Imam says, Ana, I am that Quran natiq. I am the Quran, the speaking Quran is me. Those are pages. Those are for you to be guided by. Who's your example today? Who's going to teach you what that is? That's Ali ibn Abi Talib, Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, I am the living Quran. You have to come and ask me. I am that reflection. Didn't the Messenger say, Ana Madinatul Ilm wa Aliyun Babuha? Didn't the Messenger say, I am the city of knowledge, and the Holy Prophet is the city of knowledge, and I am its gate? Historically, in that same battle, Subhanallah, in that same battle, Ammar ibn Yasir was on that battle. Subhanallah, just think. Ammar ibn Yasir, his father and mother were killed at an early age of Islam. His parents just became Muslims, and the Meccans killed both of them, Sumayyah and Yasir. He witnessed that. I say, if I became a Muslim with the Prophet and my mother and father were killed in front of me, probably I would have abandoned and run away. He became stronger and stronger and stronger. And Ammar was so close to the Holy Prophet that the Prophet whispered into his ears, he says, there will come a time the kuffar will fight you. And the flag of the kuffar will be on the opposite side. People ask, the companions ask, who will they be? And he described them. And then the Prophet said, oh Ammar, you will be on the side of Haqq. You will be on the side of truth. This is a famous hadith. Even Muawiyah himself knew this. That in the battle of Siffin, people came and they said, he says he's Amir al-Mu'mineen, you say you are Amir al-Mu'mineen, which one's right? And Imam Ali alayhi salam says, go and ask Ammar ibn Yasir, he will tell you. He was a very revered companion of the Prophet. And Ammar's famous statement, he says, Ali ma'al haqq, wa haqq ma'a Ali. Ali is with the truth, and truth is with Ali. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He says to them, he says, Ana an-naba' al-azim. Amma yatasa'aluna 'an an-naba' al-azim. You're questioning about that great event. The Mufassirin clearly say an-naba' al-azim is Yawm al-Qiyamah, the Day of Judgment. But Imam Ali alayhi salam was also addressed by the Prophet as an-naba' al-azim. The one there is ikhtilaf, the ones who have a problem with him. They said he says, I am an-naba' al-azim. And if you don't follow me, then you will be lost. يَوْمَ نَدْعُوا كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ. On that day, everyone will be raised with his imam. This is Imam Ali alayhi wasalam, who was given such honor to try to bring civility, dignity into this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us through him. What does he say? Let's talk about death. You find in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we know, and the verse that I started, قُلْ إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي تَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ. This is Imam Ali alayhi salam now describing in terms of his actions. You notice death was his ultimate lesson. And there are so many stories, and I'll share a couple, but let me start with the Quran. Allah says, إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي تَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ فَإِنَّهُ مُلَاقِيكُمْ. Say, that death which you are running away from, it will meet you. فَإِنَّهُ مُلَاقِيكُمْ. Guaranteed. No human being will escape it. It's a gift of God. In what way? We say it's a terrible thing because we lose people. It's a one-way street. When people die, they don't come back. We lose them. Allah says, precisely. I have made that moment so critical so that you assess the value of this life. For if there was no death, you'd say, what's the big deal? What's the big deal for my struggles and my sufferings? It makes no sense. For death gives everything credibility now, because you don't know when death is going to happen. Imagine Allah has hidden death from us. Death is a hidden thing, except very few people in the world, they know when death is going to strike them. Very few. Why? Because the Messenger of Allah said, if death were known to the average, they would cease to function. Their lives would be debilitated. Imagine if you knew when you were going to die. You would go through denials. You would have a problem. You would not be able to handle it. Unless you've conquered it, then the Prophet or the Imams will tell you when you're going to die. Even Yusuf alayhi salam, notice, is telling an unbeliever in prison that one of you will be hung and birds will be eating from your head. He's told him already how he's going to die. He's telling him. Yusuf is telling him from his dream. And who's getting the dream? The very same man who is going to die. Notice the foretelling of the future of someone's death is even in the Quran, it's not a big deal. But to be able to handle it is very difficult. The mercy of Allah is it's hidden. So when it strikes you, okay, it happens quickly, sometimes painlessly, sometimes painfully. So what should we do as a human race? Should we not be vigilant? Imagine you're giving an exam and the teacher says, I'm giving you 1 hour to do this exam. And there are 60 questions in the exam. A wise student will ration 1 minute per question. Notice, a wise student will ration 1 minute per question. And you will make sure that every minute is per question. Otherwise, you will end up not answering the question. And then the teacher will take the exam away. But in this world, the teacher gives you this exam and says, I will take the exam at any time. Now, can you even ration a minute? You have to be extra vigilant now because you don't know when the exam will end. So now you need to be even more on guard. Ya ayyuha an-nasu taqoo rabbakum wakhshaw yawman la yajzi walidun. Be aware. People are saying, what is this awareness? Allah says, when death meets you, it does not discriminate. It takes you even as a teenager. I had a boy who came to me recently in Michigan. He says, I want to start praying. He was about a 17-year-old. You could see that he comes from a rough lifestyle. I said, mashallah, that's wonderful to see you. Why do you want to pray? He says, my best friend died in front of my eyes yesterday. Subhanallah. It takes a death for someone to wake up as a teenager thinking he's invincible, that he can jump and do all kinds of daredevil stuff and not die. And then his friend dies in front of him. He says, oh my God, life is too precious. I said, you see, you had to see death to value life. What a mercy of Allah that through death people have been saved. Through death people have penetrated their hearts with the truth. Through death people have gauged their value in life. Through death they have prepared themselves. Death, maut, is a rahmah of Allah if it is understood properly. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah in Suratul An'am says the following. وَهُوَ الَّذِي يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ بِاللَّيْلِ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا جَرَحْتُمْ بِالنَّهَارِ ثُمَّ يَبْعَثُكُمْ فِيهِ لَيُقْذَى أَجَلٌ مُسَمَّى ثُمَّ إِلَيْهِ مَرْجِعُكُمْ ثُمَّ يُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. And he it is who takes your souls at night when you sleep. Sleep. It's an introduction to death. Imagine how reckless the human being is, the one who rejects all truths, yet sleep. Even those who believe in the non-existence of the soul, and they're very mechanical, and everything is that we're carbon-based computers, even they cannot reject the fact that when you go to sleep, you traverse into the metaphysical. Death, subhanAllah. Allah is giving me an example. He says, when you sleep, I take your soul. And He knows what you acquire in the day, then He raises you up therein that an appointed term may be fulfilled. That means that when the soul comes back, you know, when you wake up, that soul instantly came back, you woke up. Allah says, I give you one more day, go. Go and earn your living, go. I'm giving you one more chance. We don't realize that. When we go to sleep, we have no realization, because especially when we're young, we say, the chances of me dying is very low. So let me have my fun. And then just before, 1 hour before death, you know, just before 1 hour when I'm 90 years old and I know Malakul Maut is coming through the door, I'll just prepare myself. It doesn't work that way. He says, then to Him is your return. To Him is your return. And He will inform you of what you did. The same verse Allah says, قُلْ إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي تَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ فَإِنَّهُ لَاقِكُمْ ثُمَّ تُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ عَالِمِ الْغَيْبِ. You will be returned to the one who knows the unseen. عَالِمِ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَ. And He is your witness. And He is going to tell you what you did. Meaning this world is a world of deeds, and you are going to be informed of what you did and what you are supposed to have done. And therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling me, while you are alive, bear in mind your deeds are under observation. You are totally being monitored. Next verse, حتى إذا جاء أحدهم الموت قال رب ارجعوني. Until when death overtakes one of them, he says, send me back. ارجعوني. Listen to this. Send me back. My Lord, send me back. Allah says, watch out. It's too late. Even Fir'aun, who was so arrogant, subhanAllah, I think about this. Fir'aun was so arrogant that Musa alayhi salam, as a prophet, showed him miracles. Even those magicians saw that this is not magic, this is real, and they immediately became submitters. Even then, Fir'aun says, no. Look how Allah says, فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا. In his heart is a disease. We increased his disease. But look at how arrogant he is. Look when he submits. In the Quran, as he's sinking, he says, I bear witness in the God of Musa. Allah says, too late. It's too late. You're drowning. It's too late. Notice even death brings down the most arrogant creature. Fir'aun, he's now submitting. Allah says, too late, but I will preserve you. This Ramses II that we see that's in the museum right now, I think it's in Egypt, that's him. Egyptology studies have shown Ramesses II has been the longest ruling pharaoh in the history of Egypt. He was the man who built grand buildings. Quran mentions him. And he, Quran even calls him the one who put people on stakes. He was the one who crucified. By the way, crucifixion doesn't mean this. Okay, crucifixion in historical terms was you're hung on a piece of wood and your body is impaled on it, meaning your whole stomach is on the wood. That's actual crucifixion, not this. This came much later in time. You find in the time of the Pharaoh, when he crucified Salabu, when he did crucifixion, it was impaling people. He used to hammer them on this and they used to hang. And animals used to eat from them. This is how bad Pharaoh was. Even such a being, but how Allah says, look, as a lesson for mankind, as a lesson for all of you, go to Egypt and see how great those pyramids were. Say, in your wildest dream, you couldn't build one of those. He said, there was once upon a time, there were people who walked with golden shoes, who claimed to be God. Look what we did to them. And now go to the museum and see how his body has rotted, and it's an ugly looking state. Ugly not because of his existence, ugly because of his ugly deeds. And Allah says, look at him. That's a lesson for you, O mankind. If you think in UK or in America, or if you think you are a leader of any nation, that you are smart and powerful, I will destroy you more every time you go up. This is how Allah says in the Quran all the time. So he say, why does this person want to go back in the Quran? He says, La'alli, listen to the verse, it's amazing. La'alli a'malu salihan fima. تَرَكْتُ كَلَّا إِنَّهَا كَلِمَةٌ هُوَ قَائِلُهَا. So that I can go back and do good deeds. Allah says your words are nullified, useless. You are just in that state, like, I'm paraphrasing, like when Pharaoh is sinking, he says, yeah, let me go back. Allah says, too late. I warned you too many times. He says, قَائِلُهَا وَمِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ بَرْزَخٌ إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. And there is a barrier between him until the day of judgment. This is the proof in the Quran of barzakh, where when a person dies and they go into the grave, the Quran is saying there is a barrier until the day of judgment. It's a place where the souls await until the day when they are called. Then, read the next verse. فَإِذَا نُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ فَلَا أَنْصَابَ بَيْنَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَلَا So when the trumpet is blown, there shall be no ties of relationship between them on that day, nor shall they ask of each other. فَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Whoever's deeds are heavy, good deeds, my God, how important it is. Good deeds, when they're heavy, they are successful, Allah says. وَمَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ فِي جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدُونَ. The one whose deeds are light. خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ. Light. When your deeds are light, mean your good deeds are less, your evil is more, okay, you will be suffering with punishment. As for him whose good deeds are light, these are they who shall have lost their souls, abiding in hell. Then, let me read it very fast in English, because Allah says, تَفْلَهُ وُجُوهَهُمْ. Fire will scorch their faces, and therein there shall be severe affliction. Continues, the same surah. أَلَمْ تَكُنْ آيَاتِي تُطْلَى عَلَيْكُمْ فَكُنْتُمْ بِهَا تُكَذِّبُونَ. Were not my communications recited to you? Weren't they recited to you? But you used to reject them every time it came. You said, you know, this is a lie. You see? Where any time when prophets used to come, أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ نَذِيرٌ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ قَدْ جَاءَنَا نَذِيرٌ فَكَذَّبْنَا. When the prophets came, we belied them. When the Quran was recited, we shut our ears. Have you seen some people when you read a verse, a very powerful verse that's going to change you? You find, what do they typically do? You find they ignore you. Allah says, وَإِذَا تُطْلَىٰ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُنَا وَاللَّهُ مستكبرا كأن لم يسمعها كأن في أذنيه وقرا. فَبَشِّرْهُ بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. He says, when you recite these verses to them, it's like there is a heaviness in their ears. They're arrogant and they have a heaviness and they turn away from you. Like as if they haven't heard you. Isn't it true? You say, Allah says, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّ فَعَتِ الذِّكْرَ سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى وَيَتَجَنَّبُهَا الْأَشْقَى. He says, when you remind, you'll find the one who's reaping the truth will listen to you. What did you say? And by the way, this what did you say, somebody eager to hear you, is the one who's got khushu, yakhsha. وَيَتَجَنَّبُهَا الْأَشْقَى. The one who's arrogant will turn away. Among the yakhsha are also what we call non-believers. Christians, Jews, atheists, who love to hear what you have to say. What did you say? I'm eager to know about that God. Where is that? Oh, really? Is that what it is? Tell me more. That, Allah says, look, he's paying attention. He's not a believer yet, but he's moving towards me, look. But then there are Muslims who think Jannah is for them and they don't need to read anything. And when you say it's anything to them, they feel, no, I have my prayers, it's enough. You ask them, come to the madrasa, come and read Quran. How many verses have you memorized? He says, I don't need to. Or some people will use this argument, brother, I'm so old now, I'm going to die. We use this silly excuse like, I'm so old. You are never old. No human being is ever old. You could be 1,000 years old. You are never old to get near Allah. Like that one great scholar, which really, really touches my heart. I remember seeing his picture sitting in a hospital and he's reading. And people came to visit him, says, you are terminally ill. You are going to die soon. Why are you reading? He says, I don't want to go to Allah ignorant. I want to meet him with wisdom, with knowledge. For he created me for this. There is a riwayat of the Holy Prophet that says, when a human being actively seeks knowledge, Allah cancels his day of death. This is bada. The concept of change in the Quran, only the Ja'fari school of thought, by the way, has understood the concept of bada in historical terms. When Allah decrees the day of death, it can be erased. You might say, but Allah decreed it. Allah decrees it with the condition of my involvement in it. And the Messenger of Allah said, if you go out seeking knowledge, and if you go out giving knowledge, Allah will cancel the days of your death. You ever notice very wise people tend to live very old? What's their secret? They have good eating habits, they have good living habits, but they're imparting and they're giving, and they're giving and they're getting, giving and they're getting, subhanAllah. Then, we continue. قَالُوا رَبَّنَا غَلَبَتْ عَلَيْنَا شِقْوَتُنَا. And they say, oh our Lord, our adversity overcame us, and we were an erring people. We were وَقَوْمًا ضَالِينَ. We were erring, we made mistakes. Now they're talking to God. They're making a case in front of God. God is saying, look, we put a barrier in front of them when death took them over. And now look, they're talking to me, giving me this argument. He says, رَبَّنَا أَخْرِجْنَا مِنْهَا. Oh, our Lord, take us out of this hell. Then if we return to evil, we will be unjust. They're asking for a second chance. They say, he shall say, Allah will say to them, go away and don't speak to me. Meaning God is ignoring. Allah says, فَاعْتَرَفُوا بِذَنْبِهِمْ فَصُحْقًا لِأَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ. It's too late. You've been warned enough. You were given too many warnings. Now who are these people who will enter hell of this kind? The erring people that Quran is talking about are the ones who willfully understood the deen of Allah, and they willfully challenged with their arrogance, or they willfully maintained an arrogant and ignorant state of life, and when they were given guidance, they willfully shut it off and they walked away. Those are the ones who Allah is talking about here. Not the mustad'af. Mustad'afin, in the Quran Allah mentions, when the angels are asking, why are you in this state? This is, in fact, one of the verses I'm going to read, but I'm just paraphrasing. Why are you in this state? They say, we were mustad'afin. We were oppressed. We were in a society filled with sin. The angels will ask, wasn't the earth wide enough for you to move? Didn't you move? Why did you not get out of there? Why did you not leave? You knew your iman is going to get lost. Why did you not leave? This is what the Quran is saying. Then Allah says, إِنَّهُ كَانُوا فَرِيقٌ. Very, very interesting. I'm going to read this very fast. Surely there was a party of my servants who said, our Lord, we believe. So thou forgive us and have mercy on us. And you are the best of the merciful. إِنَّهُ كَانُوا فَرِيقٌ مِّنْ عِبَادِي يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا آمَنَّا فَاغْفِرْ لَنَا وَارْحَمْنَا. The prayerful ones. Oh Allah, forgive us. Prophets, فَاغْفِرْ لَنَا وَارْحَمْنَا. Adam, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا. Istighfar, rahma. God says the ones who do that, they get into paradise. He says, but you took them. Allah is talking to the same people now. He says, you took them for a mockery. Allah says, فَاتَّخَذْتُمُهُمْ سِخْرْ, meaning you took them for a mockery. You laughed at them. وَيَتَّخِذَهَا هُزْوَ, they make fun of you. Allah says, you made mockery until they made you forget my remembrance. And you used to laugh at them, Allah says. He says, surely I have rewarded them this day because they were patient and they are the achievers. He will say, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning, they're in the grave now. They're being risen on the day of judgment. Allah is asking them the question. He will say, Allah will say, قَالَ كَمْ لَبِثْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ, how long have you tarried on this earth? They will reply, we have tarried a day or a part of a day. Can you imagine those who have died 10,000 years ago? On judgment day when they will be raised, they will be asked, how long have you been in that state of barzakh? They say a day, maybe a day and a half. Subhanallah. Look at how Allah's mercy, that the one waiting has been kept in that state where time is completely in the control of God. And my feeling of its reference is entirely in the control of Allah. That 10,000 years can be felt like one day. Quran is saying that. Allah will say, they will say, he will say, you did tarry but a little had you but known it. Did you think that we had created you in vain? أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ أَنَّمَا خَلَقْتَكُمْ عَبَثًا? You mean, did we create you in vain, that you had no reason to be created? You thought this was a joke? Quran is saying. I continue. He says, فَتَعَالَ اللَّهُ الْمَلِكُ الْحَقِّ, so exalted be Allah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that in Surah Al-Waqia, as you know, Allah says, this death, if you truly think that God is not under your control, إِن كُنْتُمْ غَيْرَ مَدِينِينَ, return it. Send this death, you know, when your soul is on your throat, it's about to come out, send it back if you have the capacity. Do it. Nobody can do that. Subhanallah. Nobody can send their when death is about to reach them, nobody can push it back. You can't stop it. Allah says, then who is your authority? أَنْتُمْ تَخْلُقُونَهُ أَمْ نَحْنُ الْخَالِقُونَ? Do you create or do we create? أَنْتُمْ تَزْرَعُونَ أَمْ نَحْنُ الزَّارِعُونَ? I mean, Allah keeps asking questions. Do you or do we? Do you or do we? When Allah is mentioning the grand universe, He's explaining how this spectacular universe has been created. Allah says, هَذَا خَلْقُ اللَّهِ فَأَرُونِي مَاذَا خَلَقَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ دُونِي. This is what God has created. Now show us what anyone else has created. فَأَرُونِي مَاذَا خَلَقَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ دُونِي. Show us who has created anything. Subhanallah. That's a remembrance, brothers and sisters. Death. Whenever I go to the graveyard and I see that person, whenever I wash a body, believe me, it's the most poignant reminder to me. When I'm washing a body, I take the hand and you're washing it, you let go, it sits. You raise it, it goes up. I said, where is your authority? Allah says, that's you. Oh, you arrogant one, that's you. You are totally, totally under the tutelage, totally under the control of another human being now. What happened to you? You were loud. You were arrogant. You had an opinion. Where is it? Scream. Go ahead. No one's listening to you. Allah says, you're coming back to my domain. Subhanallah, when I think that way, my whole life comes into prison. I see what my purpose is now. Death clarifies a purpose. Even the most arrogant creatures fall apart. It's a rahmah. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, beautiful story. He's fighting in the Battle of Nahrawan. So many like these. He's my teacher, who is a reflection of the Holy Prophet. That's why I love him so much. I feel his departure every 21st. I feel his departure every day. Every day, his lesson, which is a reflection of the Prophet, just touches my heart. Anytime I have a problem, I'm in university, I'm debating, I'm out there being attacked, I just feel his presence. He's like my back. He says, stand up, Hassanain, I'm behind you. I'm with you. You just hold on to me. No one will give you this lesson. The lesson I'm giving you, no one will give you. Go watch the televisions. No one will give us this lesson. He's fighting the Battle of Nahrawan. And, you know, the people of Khawarij have started going to city after city, ransacking, killing people, raping them. And Imam Ali is the Khalifa of the time. He goes after them and says, hey, stop, what are you doing? Because Muawiyah was feeding them. Muawiyah was distracting him so that he keeps busy with the Khawarij so that he can keep his power. He kept distracting Imam Ali. So Imam is fighting in Nahrawan. Nahrawan was the final battle between him and the Khawarij. And we know decisively Imam Ali alayhi salam dislodged them, destroyed them. There were very few Khawarij left. In the Battle of Nahrawan, there's a very beautiful story that I live by. I live by this story, believe me. It is a lesson, subhanAllah, it's a story, but it is so in accordance with the Quran. Imam is fighting, they say, by the way, when Imam used to fight on the battlefield, he used to fight with a smile. You know, it's not easy to fight a battle. Today, you carry a gun and a bullet can hit you. You don't even know it. With a sword, you see it. You have to face the enemy. It's not a joke when a person is bigger than you and his muscles are bigger than you, or he's swifter than you and he can slice your legs, he can slice your head, your whole head can fall apart, your arms can fall apart. It's a frightening experience. Yet Imam is fighting with a smile. Allahu Akbar. Just that, when I read that, I stopped. I couldn't read anymore. Because that is the whole deen of Allah right there. He's doing da'wah on the battlefield. He's so happy that he's fighting for Allah. And look at all the danger that awaits him. Yet he's happy. Allah is saying, through Imam to me, that all the dangers that come to you, meet it with a smile. So now he's fighting. And the Khawarij is, one of the Khawarij is fighting him. And Imam strikes his sword and the sword splits. And the sword breaks. So this guy starts to tremble. Imam is ready to strike him and he starts to tremble. And the Imam puts his sword down carefully. This is in the middle of a battlefield. He puts his sword down and says, go. I leave you. Wow. Dignity. Honor. He doesn't like to kill. He hates to kill. Our Imam was a valiant soldier. No soldier could equal him. But he hated to kill. If he could spare him, he will spare him. He says to him, go. The Khawarij says, no, I won't go. Because he was jahil, ignorant. Imam says, go. You are crying for your life. Go. I leave you. He says, you, Amir al-Mu'mineen, you never say no to a beggar. I know that. I know you. Imam says, that's right. I never say no to a beggar. He says, then give me your sword. Let me have your sword. Imam takes the sword and gives it to him. Wow. On a battlefield, you give a sword? This is dangerous. Look at how Imam replies. He says, aha, I will kill you now. Imam says, my death is my protector. He says, no human being can intervene in that until God decrees it. And I am satisfied with it. And you think it's this sword that fights? It is this heart that fights. The man was so touched by his character on the battlefield. Da'wah. Udu ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal maw'idati al hasan. This man turns to him, drops the sword. He says, I want to follow you. Imam comes in front of him and holds his beard. He says, oh man. Don't follow personalities. Follow principles. Haqq. Follow Haqq. He takes his sword, walks away from the man. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You will never find a story like this. Go in the annals of history. Read the Genghis Khans, the Kublai Khans, the Alexanders, the Greats. Read all the great ones. You will never hear a story like this on a battlefield. I challenge anyone.
This was the hikmah of Amir al-Mu'mineen. That tonight, his body has been struck, his head has been split. Last night, even the other nights, I just couldn't bear the thought. You know, when you get a little headache, it's so uncomfortable. Our Imam, 19th night in the honor of God, Laylatul Qadr, 21st night, his soul departs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing could be greater. My God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us his greatness. Imam, before his death, he's lying in bed now. As you know, Abdul Rahman ibn Muljim strikes him. Imam says, Fuztu Rabbi al-Kaaba. Imam Hassan immediately comes forward, continues with the salah, finishes the salah, and they immediately run and they capture Ibn Muljim, and they bring him in front of Imam Ali tied tight, because they were ready to tear him apart. Because they killed the master, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the father of imams. He struck the father of the imams. Look at the honor of Imam Ali. His first sight is towards him and says to Ibn Muljim, was I a bad leader to you? Was I unjust to you? Did I do any injustice to you? They say Ibn Muljim once came to him asking him for a horse. After the Imam had noted his entry into Kufa, he came and says, Amir al-Mu'mineen, I want a horse. Imam says, sure, bring him a horse. The companion said, you told us this is the man who will kill you. Why are you giving him a horse? He says, I can't punish him for a deed he has not committed yet. I must be fair to him. I must be just to him. If I'm unjust to him, then maybe he has a reason to complain about me on Judgment Day. Maybe he has a reason to say that I was bad and therefore he killed me. I can't give him a reason. I must always be kind to him. So Imam looks at him and says, what is I unjust to you? Ibn Muljim looks at him and says, no. Imam looks at his hands and he sees the rope is very tight. He says, loosen that rope. It is hurting him. Allahu Akbar. The very hand that struck him is worried about his comfort. Many of us have vendettas. When we have people we don't like, we go after them. We try to destroy their families. We backbite them. We speak bad about them. We go behind their backs. We make sure that they don't do well in business. We go out there and destroy people. We do that. Our Imam, the very man who struck him, is worried about his hand. What is our lesson? On Judgment Day, Allah will hold us liable. Those of us who backbite, those of us who harm others, those of us who do bad things to others, Allah will punish us severely. He will say, my guide that I sent you was so powerful, so good a teacher. How dare you even got there? Imam says, loosen it. And milk is brought for him to drink. He says, he takes that milk before he drinks it. He offers it to his enemies. He says, would you like some? That vision, I can't describe it. Just I can see this man lying horizontal with blood all over his face. And milk is brought to him. And he takes it and he offers it to his enemy. Look what he says. He's taken home. And now he's waiting for to meet his Lord. فَإِنَّهُ مُلَاقِيكُمْ. Look what Imam says, and then I will end. He says, oh people, everyone has to meet what he wishes to avoid by running away, which is death. It is the place to which life is driving. He says, to run away from it means to catch it. How many days did I spend searching for the secret of this matter? But Allah did not allow save its concealment. Alas, it is a treasured knowledge. As for my last will, it is that concerning Allah. Do not believe in a partner for him, and concerning the Holy Prophet Muhammad, do not disregard his sunnah. Allahu Akbar. Look at his last will. He says, Allah and his Rasul, this is the Imam. Do not disregard his sunnah. Keep these pillars and burn these two lamps till you are not divided. No evil will come to you. Every one of you has to bear his own burden. It has been kept light for the ignorant. Allah is merciful Faith is straight. The leader, meaning the prophet, is the holder of knowledge. Yesterday I was with you. Listen to this, profound. Yesterday I was with you. Today I have become the object of a lesson for you. And tomorrow I shall leave you. Allah may forgive me and you. Notice he says, Allah may forgive me. This doesn't mean he made a mistake. He's humble in front of Allah. If the foot remains firm in this slippery place, well and good. But if the foot slips, this is because we are under the shade of branches, the passing of the winds and the canopy of the clouds, whose layers are dispersed in the sky and whose traces disappeared on the earth, meaning we are a passing cloud. I was your neighbor. My body kept your company for some days, and shortly you will find just an empty body of mine, which would be stationary after all its movement and silent after speech, so that my calmness, the closing of my eyes, the stillness of my limbs may provide you counsel, because it is more of a counsel for those who take a lesson from it than eloquent speech and a ready word. I am departing from you like one who is eager to meet his Lord. Tomorrow you will look at my days, then my inner side will be disclosed to you, and you will understand me after the vacation of my place and its occupation by someone else. Imam is saying it will be occupied by someone else. And then Imam gives his last will and testament. As you know, it's a long one, but I won't take time. I just want to end it with a word of wisdom from Imam Ali alayhi salam. Forgive me for this. For this is a death that has met me. And do not take Ibn Muljim's body and desecrate and mutilate it. For the Messenger of Allah has said to me that don't even take a rabid dog and do that. Give it its right. Look at the justice, subhanAllah. He holds the hand of Hassan. And he whispers what they call this, the Holy Spirit, you see? And he delivers the leadership to Imam Hassan and says, you will continue the imamah. You know, they were so careful in guarding the imamah. They say Imam Ali was once fighting in Siffin, and he sent Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein down to the Euphrates to take over because Muawiyah had taken the Euphrates. And Imam is standing above watching, and he sees the skirmish is very heated. The battle is very intense. And he sees Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein in the middle of the battle fighting. He says to one of the soldiers, quickly go bring Hassan and Hussein back, lest the imamah stops. It's a lesson. Meaning it's not autopilot. They were working to keep the imamah by the guard, by the authority. They were not reckless. Now he passes the imamah to Imam Hassan. You know his blessed wife, Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha. She died almost 60 days after the Messenger of Allah. There was no woman Imam Ali loved more than his blessed wife, Fatima al-Zahra. She was a teenager, she was young. She was so beautiful. Every man in Arabia wanted her. In fact, you know what was one of the reasons why people were so jealous of Imam Ali and the whole generation of Ali ibn Abi Talib was because of Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha. She was so beautiful. In personality, in quality, in every aspect of womanhood, she was the ultimate. Imagine he has to bury her in the dark of the night, for she says to him, let not anyone see my death, for I am disappointed with the people. My father established his deen for them, and God told them, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. I want no reward from you, but that you have mawadda for my near ones. Look how they have responded to us. Look at the zulm they have responded to us. She says, when you bury me in the dark of the night. I don't want anybody to see me. Today, we don't know where she's buried. There are three possible places. When I go to Medina, I cry. I said, this Zulum, that Fatima al-Zahra, the leader of women, at least let us see where she is buried so that we can take consolation. She says, that's my message to you, O mankind, that as long as you understand the mission on this earth, you will rise in justice and understand we have sacrificed a lot. Imam made 40 new graves to hide her grave. 40 new graves. In continuity with that, you find Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam at night while he's now about to, his spirit is about to leave. Can you imagine? He's giving wasiyah to Zainab, wasiyah to Kulthum. All the children are watching their father. Can you imagine him holding the hands of Hussein? Ya Allah, he's holding it tight. He knows what awaits you, my son. My God, what awaits you? He holds the hand of Abbas. He says, Abbas, what awaits you? Kisses his hand. Says, what awaits you, O Abbas? If only the world knew what kind of sacrifice you're going to make, that Allah has told Ibrahim, وَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ. We have postponed it for this great momentous event. Imam is holding the hands and saying, it's coming. It's coming. Be patient. I am leaving you. Be patient. And Imam alayhi salam breathes his last towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ya ayyatun nafsul mutmainna irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyya fadkhuli fi ibadi. O you whose soul has reached that high level of tranquility, come back to your Lord. And he passes away and he gives in his wasiyah. He says to Imam Hassan, after my departure, take my body. And you know, imams, only imams wash their bodies. The Holy Prophet, no one washed his body but Imam Ali alayhi salam. He's the one who washed his body, because no one can wash their bodies. The light that comes out of the body, some say the purity, no one can touch them. He says, wash me, shroud me, put me in my janaza, lift the back, the front will lift itself, and it will guide you. Go with it, the angels will take it, go with it. And do it in the dark of the night when no one sees, for there are so many enemies who would love to desecrate my body. Hide it. We are the lovers of Ahlul Bayt, brothers. When you and I misbehave, we are doing an insult to Ahlul Bayt. When you and I cheat and lie, we're doing an insult to Ahlul Bayt. When you and I do bad things to each other, when we fight unnecessarily, we do ghibah, we disunite communities, we have hatred for each other, we're doing a disservice for these great people. They will complain on Judgment Day, look what we were to them and look how they behave in our names. So Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, they lift the body and they say they go to this hill. As you know, it's in Najaf. This was a valley, a hill. He says, you will see a shining light, dig. And in there you will bury me. You will see light coming from there, bury me there. They say they buried Imam Ali alayhi wasalam in the dark of the night. And after they buried the body, it was hidden. No one knew it. Can you imagine? Until the end of the Umayyad Empire. The body of Imam Ali alayhi wasalam, the grave, his grave burial, his burial place was unknown until the Umayyad Empire's decline. There was almost, for how long? 90 years. No one knew that. In the time of Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi wasalam, Imam reveals it because now that empire had collapsed. And the Abbasid had come, and there was a reason to allow for his grave to be known. This is how we know where his grave is. And historians say when Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein were coming back, all the orphans and the poor people were crying. They were crying. Every house they went to, they were crying. They were crying. They said, we are now we have become orphans. Now we have become orphans. Our father used to come at night and feed us and clothe us and take care of us. He's gone. Let us be generous, brothers and sisters. Let us be kind to each other. Let us be giving. These organizations, they do these. If they didn't do this, we would not have this opportunity. When these chairs are being picked up, let everybody do it. When this place needs to be cleaned, let everybody do it. Let us ask, what else can I do? Is there something I can do? Can I even serve water to someone? In the name of this majlis, can I get some barakah? Maybe God will guide me too. Let's be active. I know, mashallah, in England, a lot of you are very active, alhamdulillah. In universities, I see many of you talk to me. Mashallah, may Allah bless you. Don't ever lose hope. Don't ever lose hope of what people say. There are enemies out there, even within Islam, very extremist groups who call us kafir, who want to divide us. Don't be dissuaded by them. Don't let them touch you. Keep moving. Bring unity. Be kind. This is how our imams were. They never quit. I'm telling you, Imam Ali didn't quit on the battlefield smiling. Why should we ever quit? We will never quit until death meets us. أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ لَلْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ